faces of people I don't know. So I'm glad you're here. And Joel mentioned the visitor's card in the pew, the little blue card in the pew rack. If you just want us to know who you are, we'd like to know, and we'd like to know how to contact you. And if you want to fill one of those out and drop them in the offering baskets at the end of the service, that would be great. Now, this morning, we're in Acts chapter 8. As we spend some time looking at the developing church in the book of Acts, we're not going to go all the way through Acts, but we want to look at how the church began to develop and focus on the missional things going on there, just to remind ourselves here at the beginning of the year what kind of people we must be. And this morning we're looking at Philip, Deacon Philip. We find out here that we, like Philip, need to be willing to be uncomfortable, and we need to be willing to take risk for the kingdom. And in order to do so, we need to be obedient, and we need to be led by the Spirit. So there's the sermon. Done.
Amen.
I'll fill it out a little more, and we want to read God's word, much more important than mine. Philip was one of the original seven deacons mentioned in chapter 6 of Acts, and we know that those seven men were from the group they called the Hellenistic Jews. Their names were Greek rather than Hebrew. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't Israelites. They were. They were born Israelites, and they were Jewish people. But they had, their families had taken on some of the Greek and Roman ways of the day. They were less traditional than some of the other Hebrew folk. And as I pondered that again, I thought, well, maybe God had those men selected so they would be less bound by tradition, so that they would be less bound by the normal synagogue crowd. I don't know. It doesn't say that. I'm pondering. But we can see in chapter 8, we're kind of do a little bit in the beginning and a little bit at the end of the chapter, focusing on Philip's pattern, but we easily see in this chapter that Philip responded to persecution with obedience, and he just went on preaching. We see that Philip was willing to go to people with whom he would not normally be comfortable, people he wouldn't even like. We see that Philip was guided by the Holy Spirit. It's very clear here. And the Spirit empowered him to be involved in some very miraculous events. Now, I mentioned the six deacons from chapter 6, seven deacons from chapter 6. Well, they immediately got into trouble. By chapter 7, Stephen's in trouble. I mean, out of those original seven deacons, one got stoned and one flew away. And Luke doesn't tell us much about the other five. But Stephen got into trouble for preaching the gospel. And Sarah told you what gospel means. Good news. The good news about Jesus. Stephen was just preaching what he had been taught to preach. And some people didn't like what he was saying. They snitched him off to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. They even made up some false witnesses and brought him to a hearing before the Sanhedrin. You know what he did? He preached to them. He preached to them from their own, very own history. And at the end of his speech, he said, "You all are stiff-necked people and you're uncircumcised." Whew. Now to stand before the Jewish ruling council, you picture males with the beards and official and, you know, everything their religion had. And Stephen called them uncircumcised. So they stoned him to death. They took him outside, threw rocks at him till he died. There you go. And then Luke's account says that some fellow named Saul approved. That's the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. A fellow, and Saul approved of their killing him. And And it continues in chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, before we carry on, just a couple of things that I just want to point out. Stephen received a heroic funeral from Christian men because he was martyred for the sake of Christ. I just think that's a good way to go. That's all. I'll leave that right there. Also, notice who began to destroy the church. Luke drops that in there just so we'll notice. And we're done with Saul pretty much for now, but we're going to pick him up later. He becomes one of the central actors in the book of Acts. Just notice that. That's what Luke wanted us to do. And carrying on from verse 4. Now, those who had scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now, Philip wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't appointed as an evangelist. He was chosen as a table server. And here we find him going out and preaching. The persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, that's a bad thing, right? Persecution's bad, especially if you're the one being persecuted. But it served to push the gospel out of Jerusalem and further into the Greek and Roman Empire. Does God use our circumstances? Can he use the circumstances you're in? Absolutely. We know that he can and will use our circumstances if we allow him. He works for the good of those in all things. He works for the good of those who love him, right? Now, Philip, having been driven out of Jerusalem by this persecution, went down to a city in Samaria and he preached the gospel. Now, may I remind you that Samaritans to Jewish people were dirty dogs. I mean, that's just how the people of Judea and Judah, Jerusalem, that's how they felt about those Samaritans. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan was such a shocking story. And we also know that Jesus broke that cultural barrier when he went to the woman at the well in Samaria, right? And Philip follows that pattern. Now, both the Samaritans and the Judeans were descendants of Abraham. They all came from the same ancestors. But along about the 8th century before Christ, the northern tribes, Israel, which became Samaria, they were conquered by the Assyrians. And like they did in those days, the Assyrians took off most of the rich people, sent them somewhere else, and they backfilled that area with people from other nations. The Jews who were left there intermarried, and so they became a mixed people. Now, contrary to the southern kingdom, those around Jerusalem, now they were sacked by Babylon. They were the Babylonian exile. You remember that from your Sunday school lessons. And so they carted off a bunch of the rich and powerful people and backfilled it. But about 70 years later, at the end of the exile, God allowed some of those Jewish people to move back to Jerusalem and rebuild. You can read Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, get all that story. But when they came back to rebuild Jerusalem, they would not include those who had intermarried with other nationalities. They didn't allow them to have their inheritance in the city. They didn't even let them rebuild the wall, keeping their lines pure. Now, I'm not going to debate the sociology of all that, and especially we can't even understand it from our point of view, really. It's an Old Testament point of view. But that's the rift between the people of Jerusalem and those dirty Samaritans. Half-breeds, mixed religion, you know, to a good Jerusalem Jew, those were just lower people. And Philip's over there preaching to them. And stuff's happening. Did you see? With shrieks, demons came out of people. People who were lame and paralyzed became healed. There, such a stir. So much was going on that the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John out to see what's going on. Go up there and see, or down there they would say, even though it's north. Go over there and see what Philip's got going on. So Peter and John went, and they found that people were believing. And like I said, it caused a real stir. Now, I'm gonna leave that part of the chapter for you because Philip's kind of left out of that discussion. But you might want to read that part from verse 9 to 24 or so this afternoon. My point is that Philip was preaching to Samaritans, people with whom he would not normally have associated. And his preaching was accompanied by miracles. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And like I said, I'll leave you to read that next bit on your own this afternoon. But let's summarize a little bit what we've seen so far. Philip was obedient to what God called him to do. God sent him out. The persecution caused him to leave Jerusalem, but he was obedient. He kept on preaching the gospel. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he took risk for the kingdom. Do you think it was a risk for him to be preaching to Samaritan people? His good buddy just got stoned for preaching the gospel. And here he is out preaching among the Samaritans. So he was obedient, he was led by the Spirit, and he was willing to take risks for the kingdom. I want to ask you, which of those three is dispensable for us? Do we need all three of those elements, or can we do without some of that risk-taking or Spirit-led part, or maybe even the obedience? I propose that we need all three: obedience, Spirit-leading, and risk-taking. Now, jump down to verse 26 of chapter 8. We find where we pick up with Philip again. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, a messenger of God, an angel, sent Philip on another mission. He told him to go down to this road south and east of Jerusalem toward Gaza. Now, when we last read about in the first part of the chapter, he's in Samaria, north of Jerusalem. Now the angel sent him south and east of Jerusalem toward the coast, Gaza. But Philip was obedient. He did what the angel told him to do. And he went to that specific road where the angel told him to go, and he encountered this Ethiopian eunuch. This is another man that a good Jewish person from Jerusalem would not like to be in the company of. He's an African, probably very dark skin. He did not fit in well in Jerusalem. I don't know how he dressed, but he's a treasurer for the queen of the nation. So I'm just guessing he might have been flashy. I don't know. Don't know. But he's got this chariot rig that I think is not the two-wheel cart in the Ben-Hur movie. It seems more like a wagon. He's sitting there, and he invites Philip to come sit in. And I wondered to myself, well, I'm skipping ahead. Let's come back to who he is. He's a eunuch. That means he was probably surgically sterilized. The same way that we would sterilize a male dog or make a bull calf into a steer. That's what that means. And really for the same reasons. To narrow his mindset. To make him safer around the royal women. That's why they did those things. I mean, this man was a treasurer. They wanted him focused on the treasury. So they took a drive away from him that might get him in trouble. You see? Now, among Jewish males in Jerusalem, that means he was unwhole and unholy. I doubt they would even let him in the temple. But it says he went there to worship. Why did a man come from Africa and go there to worship? He was a God-fearer. He knew something about the God of Israel, Yahweh, and he went to Jerusalem to worship God, the Creator God. And I started asking myself, why didn't he hear the gospel in Jerusalem? I don't have that answer, but I wondered, was it because he didn't fit in? He probably wasn't welcome at the temple. He probably wasn't welcome in the synagogue. Why didn't he encounter one of the 12 apostles in Jerusalem? Well, hey, it's a big place. It could have just been circumstantial. I don't know. But I also wondered, is it because, like me, I see a guy like that out of the corner of my eye and think, I don't want to talk to him. I don't know. But Philip was obedient. He went to this very road and he encountered this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, who, like I said, a good Jew would not be seen with. And Philip went jogging up to the chariot. Did the treasurer have a security detail? It doesn't tell us. But again, I'm wondering, does he have guards around his wagon? And Philip just jogs up there? I don't know. Weird questions. But Philip did what he was told. The angel said, go up to that chariot and stay near it. And he heard the man reading from the book of Isaiah. How does an African man read a Jewish scroll written long ago in Hebrew? Was he sounding it out? He was obviously reading out loud. Philip heard him reading. And then this next part is so cool because it relates to what we said last week. Philip just asked him a simple question. Polite, simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? I mean, he knew that wasn't the man's normal language or normal reading. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, no. Explain it to me. Come on up here and have a seat in my buggy and explain this to me. Aren't you glad Philip knew about the prophecy of Isaiah and he knew who Isaiah had prophesied about? And he started from that very scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. He knew the story. He knew the scripture. And he simply asked one simple little question. It was like kind of spiritually knocking on the door to test, is this the conversation I'm supposed to have? Can you imagine yourself asking that kind of question? Just a simple, polite question to say, Lord, is this who you're leading me to speak to today? Do you understand what you're reading? What does that tattoo mean? Why did you say that about whatever? I mean, just not a, you know, don't go around hammering people and offending them, but a simple, polite question to open the door. I think that's what Philip did when he said, do you understand what you're reading? And of course, he had the opportunity to explain to him. And obviously, the Ethiopian believed. He heard what Philip was saying. He believed because as they're riding along, they came across some water. And the man said, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? I'm in. I want this. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And they stopped the chariot, went down into the water. Philip baptized him. And as they came up out of the water, Philip was taken away. The man got into his chariot and went away joyfully. Now, legend has it, and this is the legend is supported by a fellow named Irenaeus, who wrote in the 300s AD, I think, that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, went back to his home country and began to tell people about Jesus, and a church was established there. I cannot verify that for you, but it's been in books and history for a long time that that occurred. I don't know, but it sure makes a good story. And I think it makes sense that this man went to his home country, because later on, when some other people arrived in that part of Africa, there were already believers. Somebody took the gospel there. But what happened to Philip? Where did he go? How did he go? Did the Spirit just encourage him to depart once the baptism was done and he walked off? Maybe. But it looks like, in Luke's writing, that he was supernaturally transported to Azotus. Now that is 20 miles north of Gaza. Again, I don't have scientific proof that that's what happened, but that's what the record looks like here. Even some of the commentaries don't like that explanation. They'll just tell you, well, it's kind of a writing way of saying that the Spirit guided him away. Maybe. I don't know. But it looks like here, the way Luke wrote it down, that he was supernaturally transported 20 miles away to Azotus, up the coastal highway from Gaza. And then it says he preached along the coastal highway going north all the way to Caesarea Maritima. That's quite a ways. Preaching along an international highway along the coast of Israel. And he apparently stayed in Caesarea and raised a family there. If you were to read in Acts 21, you find a little tidbit where a fellow named Paul, Apostle Paul, this is lots of years later, the Apostle Paul staying at Philip's house in Caesarea. By then, Philip had 4 unmarried daughters who were prophets, evangelists. Now, that's not really in keeping with the theme of my sermon, but I point that out to ask you this. Is your influence on your children important? Philip had 4 daughters who chose not to marry so they could preach the gospel. Wow. Wow. Well, let me see if I can gather all this up. Philip was obedient. He was, and his obedience led to Samaritans, those dirty Samaritans, getting saved, becoming followers of Jesus Christ. That's not very different than saying even people in Lawn. Because Philip was obedient. And his obedience led to this Ethiopian's belief in Jesus as Messiah, who went on to his home country and continued to tell people about Jesus. And Philip's obedience led to the Ethiopian's obedience in baptism. You see, obedience begets obedience. And we find him being led by the Holy Spirit. He's open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we find him empowered by the Holy Spirit in miraculous circumstances. He obviously was willing to take risk. When the angel said, I want you to go to this road, he said, yeah, I think I do need to go on. He didn't say, I think I need to go on a trip, but I'm going to go to this other road because I know there's a good taco stand and I know some people there and they're more like me. I can share with them better. No, he went exactly where the angel told him to go. He was obedient. He was led by the Spirit, and the Spirit empowered him to do mighty things. And so must we be obedient to what we know that God says. And we start with the written word. There's no replacement. This is God's message to us. And this is how, first and foremost, the Spirit will reveal himself, is through the written word. So we need to know it. We need to be in it. We need to be praying as we're in it for the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we need to be willing to take risks. I am not promising you a 20-mile ride on the wind. But if you want to go on great adventures with God, then obey him and allow his Spirit to lead you. Did you hear me? If you want to go on great adventures with the Lord, then obey him and allow his Spirit to lead you. Be willing to go where it's uncomfortable and where there are people not like you and that you may not normally associate with. And then you'll get fired up. And you'll be willing to take more risk. You'll be willing to risk your security. You'll be willing to risk maybe some friendships. You'll be willing to spend your vacation to go tell people about Jesus or help them build a church. You'll be willing to put yourself in jeopardy and be uncomfortable. Sleep on the ground or something like that. Ride on an airplane for 24 stinking hours. Some of you are risk takers and adventure seekers. I've heard you talk. Some of us others are homebodies. Whether we stay here in South Taylor County or go to the ends of the earth, we need to be obedient to God's calling, his leading. We need to hear from his Holy Spirit, and we need to be willing to be uncomfortable and take risk. I wonder, as you see Philip's pattern, as you read God's word, what is he pushing you toward? What has there been something that you've been saying, you know, I think I might want to try that, or I might want to get involved in that, or I might want to help with this or that ministry? Would you pray about it and listen to the Holy Spirit? Maybe God is directing you that way. Jump in. Jump in. There's lots to be done. All right. I got to stop. Music team, would you come on up?